Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Good morning. How are you guys? We had our women's ministry derby days yesterday morning. Who was there? I said, we all had these big hats on. I said, who's going to come to church in their big hats? And then I was like, not me. I'm speaking. Sorry. But we had so much fun, and I love being with you guys on a Sunday morning. As you said, as Janara said, my name is Nicole. I've been on staff here at VBF for 13 years. I have been Pastor Ron's assistant. I think that just calls for applause right there that I've made it 13 years as his assistant, but I love serving here at VBF. It is, I always say, it's not a job. It is my calling. And today, as I was preparing on what to bring you guys, what God was laying on my heart, I love to study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just overlay them and see what was really going on through the crucifixion story. And through this last Easter, as I did it, I kind of do that every Easter. It's kind of just something God and I do together. I was noticing something that was in the book of John that wasn't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And it was this moment from this Last Supper in John chapter 14 when Jesus says, come, let's go. And they leave the Last Supper and this walk, this mile walk that he has from that upper room where they had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapter 18, it says they walked into the valley where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And I thought, that's so interesting that we actually have in the book of John that we don't have in the other books this walk that Jesus walked with his disciples. One thing I know is if you've ever noticed that somebody who's been given like the time that they're going to die, whether it's a diagnosis of cancer in such a stage that they know you have a year or 2 years or a couple months or a couple days, but yet physically, they look fine, right? They're breathing. They've got a lot of lung or air in their lungs. They're not gasping for breath. And what do they usually do when they know that time is limited? They start speaking over people they love. I've seen women that have left recordings for their unborn grandkids or grandkids who haven't even been born yet, for their kids. Because why? Because they know that when we have the breath in our lungs, but yet time is limited, that those words, that time that we pour into people has immense value. And for us on the other side of that, when we partake people's words, knowing that they're limited, those become our diamonds and rubies in this world, right? They're what we treasure, what people have said to us. And when I look at chapter 15 through 17 in the book of John, and I see Jesus pouring into his disciples, I go, oh, this is the most important lessons that he is giving his disciples to make sure they've got it. Interesting thing, nothing he covers in these three chapters is new. It's all repeat. He's basically saying, I'm just double checking that you've got it. I live in a household of men, right? I've got two sons and I've got my husband. You know how many times I go, now repeat to me what I just said. Because I just want to make sure, because they all three of them, it's amazing. It's not something that comes later in life. My like seven-year-old who just turned seven this week, he can just tune me out like nothing. And I'm like, man, it's just so natural. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, I just want to make sure. Make sure that you've got this. So let's pretend like we're walking with him, shall we? All right, we just left the Last Supper. We're going to pretend like we're one of these disciples. Our bellies are full because this is like their Thanksgiving meal. And we're walking. We're a group of friends that have become family. We're each other's family. The streets are quiet because every other family is in celebrating the Passover meal. It's kind of like walking the streets on Christmas Eve when it's completely quiet because all the families are inside huddled together around their fire or their table. The streets are dark. There's no street lights, but there's the moon and the stars as we just walk with Jesus, not knowing what's about to happen. And then Jesus starts talking. In John 15, verses 1, he says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. See, yeah, good stuff, isn't it? See, the disciples, we're standing in these disciples' footsteps. They have just found a newfound fame. They have gone from fishermen to famous. Now remember, Jesus has just come in that triumphal entry where they're waving the palm branches and they're right behind him. Now, if you remember, they didn't have to go persuade somebody to give them a donkey. They didn't have to go persuade and talk to people about giving them the whole Passover meal. They're just getting things donated left and right. They're famous. They're young men who have got this fame from being with Jesus, and the crowds are on the verge of turning on them, and they have no idea. And we know it's going to catch them off guard, because that's why Peter says, of course I will never deny you, God. And what does he do moments later? He denies Jesus 3 times. You see, if you think cancel culture is something that just started happening, read the Bible, right? It is right here, right now, when all of a sudden, when Jesus is not going to mold into what they want him to be, they're going to cancel him, and that includes the disciples. So what Jesus is doing right now that the disciples don't quite understand yet is he is preparing them. He says, remain in me. And then he goes on verse 5. He says, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. What does remaining truly mean? When I look at this, I'm like, this is some supernatural thing. We're going to become one. Like, this seems a little weird. What does this mean to remain in me? That he says a million times in these verses, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Well, he's using the analogy of the vine and the branches because it's about connection. He's saying, connect with me, connect with me. And when we look at the original Greek word for the remaining, it means a continuous condition. It doesn't stop. We are constantly staying connected. It is we are the branch, he is the vine, and the life that flows through us is from the vine. It's from him. And the first lesson that I believe that Christ is giving his disciples and us here is this. A fruitful life is only found connected to Christ, only connected to Christ. Now, I have rose bushes all over my yard. I can't take much credit for them. Somebody else takes care of them, but they're beautiful. I do not have a green thumb at all, but I love my flowers. I love them. My boys love my flowers, too, to pick them and bring them all inside the house. And I'm not one where I'm like, oh, don't touch my flowers, because I'm like, okay, it's way more important that I raise little men that want to bring a woman flowers, so I will let them pluck my beautiful flowers. I do. I deserve a applause for that, because sometimes it's hard, right? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. But the reality of it is, well, they can pluck my flowers. When they start using them as snowballs and they just start chucking them at each other because they explode, that's when I call it, right? I'm like, you're done. You're stopped. Stop picking mom's flowers. But when they bring them in the house, they're beautiful. They sit into a vase. They sit there and they're stunning. But you know what my boys get frustrated with? Is they start to die so fast. And they're like, we just brought those in. I'm like, you know, guys, it's been a couple days. They're in the trash. See, here's the thing. When these flowers are plucked from its source, I keep telling my boys, they're on their way to death. Like, they may look beautiful for a season, for a moment, for a snapshot, but their purpose becomes lacking. And they may even bloom. But do you know that even blooming is still just on its way to death? It's like end of the life cycle, on its way to death. So they're plucked from the vine. They can't survive. And often I think of fruitfulness like this. We look at a snapshot at somebody's life, that beautiful vase sitting there, it's blooming, it looks stunning, and we go, look at that fruitful life. We look at it through social media. We look at it, maybe we're just part of somebody's life for a season. I want us to know that when we look at fruitfulness as a continuous condition, it is not a snapshot. It's not looking at somebody's life and going, how is your life so fruitful and you are not connected to Jesus at all? Let me tell you that that life will only be fruitful for a season, because fruitfulness is not a snapshot. Fruitfulness is like a Titanic feature film that just keeps going and going and going, right? That is fruitfulness. It's for the long haul. So how do we stay connected with him? How do we make sure we're connecting so we actually live this fruitful life connected to Christ? Well, Jesus keeps talking to his disciples. In verses 9 through 17, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. Okay, I want to acknowledge something here. There's this verse, and we've read it twice now in these passages, where it says, whatever you ask for in my name, I will give to you, right? A lot of times people will pull out that scripture and say, yes, I want that. And then they treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle. Hey, you know what I want today? In Jesus' name, right? That's not how it works. We can't take that verse out of context. See, that verse says, when you are connected to me, when you remain in me, and then you can ask for anything you want in my name and I will give it to you, because you know the Father's heart. Does that make sense? And so that's really important to know that there is a continuous connection, and we're going to see at the end what we actually are supposed to be the ones asking of Jesus in his name. Jesus models that for us, and we're going to get there at the very end. But second, he actually calls them friends multiple times. You see, did you notice how many times he says, you are my friend, you are my friend, you are my friend? And by the way, let me explain friendship to you. It's taking one step closer to laying life down for one's friend. And by the way, that's what I'm on a walk doing right now. I'm on my way to lay my life down for you. You see, the second lesson that Jesus gives his disciples here and us is love in the same way Christ loves you. We are called to love. Now, when we look at the love that he's talking about here, and we look at the original Greek word for that love, it's agape love. It's a supernatural love. There's actually four words for love in the Greek that is used in the scriptures. One is a romantic love. One is a family love. The next is a brotherly love. And then comes agape. It's a supernatural, God-sized love. It's agape is the same word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that's the love he is asking us to love other people with. It's like a supernatural love. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no physical way for us to actually love that way without being connected, without that love flowing through us. When we receive that love, we want to give that love, right? We have to be able to receive to give. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for our friends. That's the kind of love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's a love that shows up when you have no time to show up. It's a love that gives when you barely have enough for yourself. It's a love that's way more than just forgiving. It's way more than just caring. It's pure. It's willful. It's sacrificial. It's not attraction. It's not obligation, but it's a choice. I'm choosing to love you because I have received such a crazy amount of love from God that I can't help but pour in and give it to somebody else. There's a but, because there's a snare here. There's a snare. And let me tell you that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he knew the snare, because he goes on, still in chapter 15, but verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you if you were one of its own, if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. He is saying, love, but don't desire their love in return. Why? I'm going to tell you that I actually think that life's greatest snare, this trap that Jesus knew, would be rejection. We fear rejection. In fact, there are studies done that they actually believe that success, power, wealth, popularity, all of that we strive for in life is actually just trying to fight our worst fear of being rejected. We want to be somebody so that nobody can say we're not somebody. We don't want to be alone or abandoned or forgotten, because if you have ever experienced that in your life, which I'm sure all of us have in some shape or form, it is heavy and it follows us from one situation in life to the next situation in life. We fear rejection. So here's what happens. We remain in Jesus. We feel his love. We start loving others. And the more we love them, we go, now love me back. Love me back. And then they don't reciprocate that love. You see, there's a difference between being in love and loving. Jesus says, do not be in love, just love. In other words, in love wants it reciprocated. Love just says, I am just giving because it's freely flowing out of me. He says, Jesus says, love them and they will hate you. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. The third point that Jesus gives his disciples is don't desire the world's love in return. They will reject you. Why? He says it. They rejected me. They're gonna reject you. If the world loves you, if everything that you say, everybody's like, yes, awesome, right on point, then I'm gonna ask you to check yourself, because there could be a big area of your life where you're just molding into the world to receive their love. We give love without any hope of getting it returned. Why? Because our love comes from Jesus. And it says a million times right here, you are a friend of Jesus, and that's where it comes from. Now, I will tell you, persecution in America is way different than it is in other countries. For us, it's somebody saying something bad about us, or you know, denying us certain things, or just being mean. But you know, in other countries, they say they're a Christian and they die. But did you know that in those countries where persecution is death, that Christianity is on the rise? Why? Well, because if they look at that and go, if you're willing to die for that, then there has to be something to that. We're here in America, a lot of times when we don't face death, we just face rejection. We are so quick to mold into the world to receive their love. Chris Pratt, I know you all know who he is, that Guardians of the Galaxy star. He has been, you know, forthright about his relationship with Christ. And just recently, a reporter asked him, said, is it hard to stay faithful to your beliefs with a public criticism of your Christian faith? And his exact words were, oh, yes, but it's nothing new. If I was of this world, they would love me, just like that. But as it is, I've chosen out of this world. That's John 15, 18 through 20. That was his line. And it's like, yes, how cool is that? I'm not of this world. And it makes me ask myself the question, which world am I a part of? Am I trying to mold into the world that I actually live in, which, by the way, is moments of my life? Or do I want to live for the world that I will spend eternity in? And that is molding into Jesus and what he's like. We have to love, but don't desire the love in return, because it is a bait and switch. It pulls us in, but just like they did to the disciples, they will do to us. And this is the same crowd. It's unstable love that the world gives us, and they will turn on us on a second if we receive it. Be okay if you are hated. That's hard. I'll be honest. I'm a people pleaser, and I want you to love me. And I have been that way my whole life. So to have somebody come against me for my faith, it hurts. And I have to keep going back to this verse and going, it's okay, it's okay. How, Lord, do I become okay with this? Well, he's not done. John 16, verses 4 through 7, he says, he continues on, he tells him, I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I am on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. I love how he just kind of scolds him a little bit. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend won't come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, let's just understand what's going on here. See, prior to this moment, Jesus is one man who can only be in one place at one time. So the presence of God coming through him is stationary to wherever Jesus is. When we look at the Old Testament, the power of God could barely be presented to people. They had to hide their eyes. It had to come in other forms like burning bushes because it couldn't even be around the presence of people. But it was still very stationary where it was. You see, what Jesus is saying is, I am actually going to have the ultimate sacrifice so the Holy Spirit can come. And then guess what? You want me to go because now the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at one time. This is the reason why you and I can have private devotions in the morning and God can say something to me and something totally different to you in our living rooms, because he says, you want me to go because the friend is coming. He goes on in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, remember that he calls him the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen. And indeed, out of all that I have done and said, he will honor me. He will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine. That is why I have said, he takes from me and delivers to you. This fourth lesson that Jesus is giving them is, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what I am going to say to you through the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in our bodies. He's that nudge. I've been trying to teach my boys how to hear the Holy Spirit. And so we'll sit and say, now just listen to God. And both of them, within 5 seconds, nope, I hear nothing. Like, it's not how that works, okay? You listen to the Holy Spirit the way you're listening to me. Like, come on. Like, we're working on listening ears in our house, if you haven't noticed. But then my youngest will say to me, Mom, my brain says yes, my heart says no. And I will go, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's it. That is the Holy Spirit. Listen to the heart. And that's what I'm trying to teach my boys. It's not this audible voice that's like, oh, from heaven. Like, oh, that would be awesome. I would love to know, say that every time that, like, you could just hear God when you just asked a question. But I will be honest, the Holy Spirit works through nudges. It works through that, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't pretty, you know? It works through those moments where I go, somebody says something to me and I'm like, oh, Lord, that was exactly what I needed to hear. You just told me that through my sister. Like, you just told me what I needed to hear. He works through my eyes. I see things and I go, oh Lord, now I see you. I see you right here. He works all around me through every single one of my senses. The Holy Spirit is talking to me. But I love the fact that Jesus makes sure that he calls him the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. You see, the world is going to tell you that all truth is relative, that there is no absolute truth, that your truth is what you believe in you, and that is full truth. But there has to be absolute truths, right? There's gravity. That's an absolute truth. I thought the fact that the world was round was an absolute truth, but did you know there's enough people to fill a convention that the world is flat? I looked it up on YouTube, and I was like, this is astonishing. That's a relative truth to them, that the earth is round. Okay, so but when I look at this, that's what the world says every truth is relative to how you want to think. But as Christians, we have to believe in absolute truth. There is black and whites in the scriptures, right? It says that Jesus was the one true Son of God, that God is the only God of the universe, right? That Jesus died on a cross, that he rose again. We've got the commandments. We've got the love one another. There are things that are just black and white. But then the scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speak the truth in love. And I go back to this idea, but some truths aren't in the Bible. Like when I'm like, Lord, am I supposed to go here? Am I supposed to do this? You want me to love these people, but that means I need to go here. Like, what do I do? It's not black and white. It's not laid out in the scriptures. Don't you wish it was? You could just be like, okay, yes, go or no go. Like, you know, but it doesn't work that way, right? Jesus says, don't worry. I'm giving you the Spirit of truth. And when you talk to him, when you connect with the Holy Spirit, he's going to tell you whether you should go or you shouldn't go. Pastor Ron has talked many times about the booth that they would have at the porn convention and the years of ministry that they would have there. But every single year, being his assistant, he would be like, Nikki, don't contact me today. I'm on my knees. I'm praying if we should go or if we shouldn't go this year. And I learned so much watching that from him because I thought, yes, he had to connect with the spirit of truth and find what's my truth. Should I go or should I not go? And I trust, Lord, that you're going to tell me. Because here's the deal. When we love messy people, but we're still a real big mess. We're also dealing with loving people, but fighting that facing rejection. We're trying not to desire their love, but still love. We're trying to stand firm on the Bible, but still love. And I'll be honest, when you mix love and you mix emotions, it can get blurry and it can get muddy. And you're like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And that's where he says the spirit of truth is going to bring you clarity. He is going to make it clear on what you should be doing in those moments. And then there becomes the question, well, how do I connect with the spirit of truth? Well, Jesus isn't done yet, guys. See, Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples. And then chapter 17 starts and it says he looks up to the sky. I don't know if he stops walking. It doesn't say he stopped walking. But it says he looks up to the sky. And you know what he does? He starts talking to God. Just starts talking to God. And John 17 verses 4 through 5, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have with you before the world existed. See, Jesus starts talking to God and he prays over himself. You know, the longest time I always thought, the more of a Christian I'm becoming, I should not be praying over myself. I should be humble. I'll pray over everything else in the world. And then I'll pray for myself like the last 30 seconds. And then I saw this chapter and I was like, Jesus prayed for himself right off the bat. So, okay, if Jesus did it, I'm going to do it too, right? But I want to show you that he didn't pray a selfish prayer. He wasn't like, Lord, give me, give me, give me. No, he actually prays that God's glory would shine through him, that connection. Lord, pour your glory on me so that I can be glorified for you. I want others to see your glory. His prayer is not a selfish prayer. His prayer is about bringing God glory. And then next, you know what he starts praying for? John 17, verses 9 through 10 and verse 15, he says, my prayer is not for this world, but for those you have given me. He's talking about his disciples. Because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So they bring me glory. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. He starts praying over his disciples. And I want you guys to understand this is his family. He prays over himself, and then he prays over his family. And he's like, Lord, I'm not asking you to bring them out. I'm not asking them to come up with me. I'm asking you to protect them. Put your angels around them. I want to keep them safe from the devil's snares and schemes. But then the next prayer that he prays over, I'm going to be honest, you guys. I've got my master's in theological studies. I love to study the scriptures. And still to this day, stuff pops out at me that I go, oh, Lord, you are so cool. Because I did not know this last part existed. John 17, verses 20, he says, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. Do you guys know that right when Jesus was about ready to walk into that garden that he prayed over you and I? We are the ones that know Jesus because these disciples went out. He prayed over us, the future believers. You and I were on his mind, which is just crazy to me. It goes on to say, because of them and their witness about me, the goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me, and they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved me in the same way you've loved me. This prayer is about being one with God, and us being one with God, we become one body. This final lesson is simple that Jesus gives us. He's walking and talking with God in prayer, and he's modeling it for us, and that is this, to talk to Jesus. How do we connect with the Holy Spirit? You start talking to Jesus. You walk and you talk. For me, I drive and I talk. I garden and I talk. My husband, he hits that treadmill every single morning. He is dedicated. And he just takes off, right? With no music, no podcast, nothing. And it drives me a little crazy because I'm like, it seems so boring. And I always go, what are you doing? Because I'm talking to Jesus. And so he's just walking and he's talking. So whether you're on your street or whether you're on your treadmill, talk to Jesus, because this is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And just as Jesus started walking and talking with God, he wants us to walk and talk with him, and he's modeling it for them in these scriptures. My parents taught me when I was a little girl to raise my hand and say, in the name of Jesus, get that away, to a fortune teller that was in town. We lived in a little tiny town in Indiana. Still to this day, I went back last summer and I'm like, she's still there. Did Jesus answer my prayer that I prayed for 20 years? I mean, I was dedicated many times a day. I'd stick out my hand. And then I thought, you know what? My prayer was always, get that Jesus away from us. And I thought, in our little tiny town, I never knew who lived there. I never knew anything about them. See, Jesus kept us away from all of that. I don't know what happened. I'm assuming I made life hard for her because I know that God hears my prayers. But see, I want to teach my kids that same time when an ambulance goes by, let's stop and let's pray. Let's just start talking to Jesus. Let's pray over that person. Let's just talk. Let's just talk to him like we can. Because why? Because he's my friend. He calls me friend. He calls you friend. See, I want us to draw attention to the fact that I don't think what Jesus was walking and talking with his disciples was one individual lessons, but yet this was one giant lesson. Are you ready? I have a slide for you guys. See, he came as God's son to love deeply. He wouldn't mold. In fact, because he wouldn't mold was why they were crucifying him. They wouldn't be who they wanted him to be. But he's talking to God by listening to the Holy Spirit. He even asked the Lord, is this continually what you want me to do? And he walks and he talks with God. Why? So that you and I could remain in Christ. So that as we would remain in Christ, we would love deeply his people. That we wouldn't mold and perhaps being fine with being rejected, so that we would listen to the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? We would just start talking to Jesus. And by the way, when we talk to Jesus, we remain with Christ. When Christ starts pouring into us, we start loving so much deeper. When we start loving so much deeper, we have to fight not molding into this world and being out of this world. How do we fight being out of this world? We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit, the best way to do that is we just start talking to Jesus and we get in relationship. And when we get in relationship with him, we start remaining with him. We're connecting with him on a continual basis. Do you see this? Do you see the last lessons that Jesus was giving his disciples? He kept calling them friend. He kept calling them friend. Here's one thing I know. I know that when my parents had me, they were always my friend. What? A friend is somebody who loves you, who invests in you, who pours into you, who wants to be with you. My parents have been my friends since the moment I was born. But there was younger years when their role may have still been my friend, but they were also keeping me from sticking things in light sockets. You know, they were keeping me alive. They were making sure I ate my peas. Things I didn't like, and that was hard, but they were still my friend. Then I got into the stage where I knew more than my parents. Those teenage years, don't you love them? I knew more than they did, but truthfully, they were still my friend. They wanted to invest in me. They wanted to be with me. They wanted to pour into me. But the older I have gotten and the more mature that I walk, I realize that my parents really are my friends. And I think so much like that is like our walk with God. He always wants to be your friend. Sometimes he'll take on more roles and hats as he kind of parents us and raises us up in maturity. But through it all, he is still your friend. He desires to be your friend, just as he walked with these disciples. These last lessons to these 11 disciples that walked with him, this last long mile walk before he dies on the cross, he ends the whole thing with praying over you and I, which lets me know these lessons are for us. Because chapter 18 says, and they walked into the valley where the Garden of Gethsemane was, where it was limited, where he didn't have time to sit and talk. And I believe this is God telling us, Jesus telling us, connect with me. Love others unconditionally. Don't mold. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Talk with me. Love others with the love that you get from me. But don't become like them. Listen to the small voice that lives inside of you. And by the way, share with me what's on your heart. And just connect with me. Remain in me always. And a lot of times we go, where do I start with this? It just starts talking to Jesus like he's your friend. Talk to Jesus like he is your friend. There's that old hymn that says, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I believe it wholeheartedly. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. Thank you, God, that you cared enough to reiterate that we are to be connected to you. We are to remain in you. But Lord, I thank you that you don't ask us to pour out a crazy kind of love without giving us that crazy kind of love. And if there's anybody here today who has never received that love, Lord, I just pray you'll lay on their heart to talk to a friend that brought them, talk to somebody at the front of the service, Lord, whoever it may be, about what it means to receive that love. Because that love is so unconditional. Thank you that you love me in the midst of all my mess. And Lord, teach us how to love in the midst of the mess, but not to mold, not to become. Thank you, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is alive and living and speaks to us. And thank you, God, that we can just walk and talk with you whenever we need to. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. If you guys need any prayer or want to talk to somebody, we have some great prayer counselors at the front of all of our campuses. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Good as I can.